sent me anyway.
Amen. That camera thing ain't working, is it? I might have tried to do something with my hair if I knew I was going to be on video. We do bring you greetings from the Southern Missionary Baptist Church over in Grayson / Greenup / Lost Creek, Kentucky. We are on the border there of Greenup County and Carter County, for those who don't know. And the area, I guess, years ago was called Samaria, Kentucky, and then, for whatever reason, it was changed. There's all kinds of Lost Creeks. I think we're considered Big Lost Creek. And I've heard several stories behind why. I don't know which of those are true or not. But I don't know if, we've got a Grayson address, but we have a Greenup phone number exchange. And I tell people it's because both Greenup and Carter want us. But it may just be the opposite, that neither one want us. And so they give us over. But we're thankful to be here. We count it a privilege anytime we get to stand in the pulpit of one of the Lord's churches. And thankful for the invitation from your pastor in the church. And want to be a blessing as always. And we know if we're going to have anything tonight, it'll be of the Lord. It won't be because of man. But we do believe God honors prayer. And you folks have been praying. We've been praying as well as to the direction of how the Lord may lead. And so we'll just leave it in God's hands and trust that He'll bring about what He desires. In Romans chapter 13 tonight, I invite your attention. Romans chapter 13, and I want to look in just a few verses towards the end there of verse 11 through the end of the chapter. And I don't know what the general rule is here, but if you would oblige me tonight, if you'd be okay, if you'd stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, as we read together Romans chapter 13, we'll begin our reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, tonight, as we are privileged to come before you in prayer, we do so in the wonderful name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, truly we are thankful for your amazing grace that came to where we were, lost and undone, headed and even deserving hell. And Father, you called us by name, called us out of that life, and established our going, and Lord, we owe you everything. And Father, I pray tonight as these saints have gathered in this place, Father, that you might be pleased to speak to our hearts, to help us to tune out everything else except the Word of God, that we might feast from your table tonight. Lord, our hearts are broken. We think about our brother taking his own life. Lord, we dare not judge. Lord, we don't know the burden. We don't know the scenarios. But Lord, we pray tonight on behalf of his children and his dear wife. We lift them up before you, Lord, pray that you give them the grace they stand in need of this evening. And Father, I pray that tonight we would, each of us, myself included, would take to heart the very words that we just read before us. Lord, we are living in, I believe, those last days. Lord, we understand, as the Scriptures tell us, the last days. We have been in the last days for some 2,000 years. But Lord, as the text says, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. With every passing day, every passing hour, every passing minute, we're that much closer to the return of our Savior. Help us, Lord, to wake out of our cold, dead, spiritual lives. And as we read earlier, might you revive your people again. Lord, we need it. We don't need meetings. We don't need social gatherings. Father, we need revival. And I pray that you may be pleased to spark that revival in this place tonight. Lord, allow it to begin in me. Lord, we need look no further in regards of revival, but look into our own hearts and settle those things in our own lives. Lord, that you might be able to use us to be a help and blessing to others. Lord, there may be one here tonight who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if that be the case, we pray that you would draw them to the Savior as only you can. Lord, strengthen the saint. Encourage us to be about the business that you've called us to, we pray. Get glory in this service. And Father, help us to meet with you in such a way that when we leave here, there'll be no doubt in any of our minds that we've met with God. And that we can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Bless, Father, tonight. We're asking not because we deserve it, but Lord, because we need it. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name, and amen. Thank you for standing for the Word of God. I want to bring a message this evening on the ideal of dereliction of duty. Some of you may have served in the military and know all about that phrase, dereliction of duty. The dereliction of duty is a specific offense under the United States Code that applies to all branches of the U.S. military. Several ways a person can be found to be in dereliction of duty. A service member who is derelict has willfully refused to perform his duties or follow a given order, or has incapacitated, that is, weakened himself in such a way that he cannot perform his duties. Such incapacitation, the deprivation of effectiveness, includes the person falling asleep. We read in our text, it's time to wake up. Falling asleep while on duty, getting drunk or otherwise intoxicated, and consequently being unable to perform his duties. Another charge that could be brought for dereliction of duty is that of vacating his post contrary to the regulations. Duty is defined as an obligation, something that somebody is obliged to do for moral, legal, or religious reasons. The urge to meet moral or religious obligations, a task or service allocated to somebody. We'll look at that again in closing just to remind us of that definition and these areas that we can be derelict in our duties. But in these last few verses of Romans chapter 13, Paul takes the role, if you will, of a commanding officer. He lays out a charge before us. He calls the true believer to remember our duties before the Lord. A sense of duty to the will of God is missing, I believe, in the lives of many people today, many believers. There is no duty. Now, we don't believe that we ought to serve God out of obligation, but because we love Him. And if you love Him, then you ought to serve Him. And we ought to get to the place in our lives where it's not that I have to go to church, but I get to go to church. It's not that, well, I have to read my Bible, but thank God I have a Bible to read. And it's not that I have to pray, but I get to pray. And we ought to get to that place where we're not just serving out of routine. We're not just serving because we're supposed to, because we want to, because we love the Lord. We are saved to serve. I think we all would agree with that tonight. God didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. God didn't save us just to secure us a place in heaven. That's a wonderful blessing. Thank God for that. And thank God for the promise of Jesus Christ there in John chapter 14. But we're not there yet. We've got a job to do. The Word of God said, occupy till I come. That means be about the business of God. Those things that He has called us to. Now we know that God's work, that good works cannot produce salvation, but good works are the very evidence of a genuine conversion. Now, a lot of people today who claim a relationship with Christ, but you couldn't tell it by their lives. James says it this way, you know it well, in James chapter 2, verse 14 and 18 and 20, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And of course in the text he's talking about this kind of faith. Can this faith that is void of works, is there any salvation in that? Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now let me ask you this evening before we get into the meat, if you will, of the message, are you discharging your duty faithfully before the Lord? Well, in order to answer that, we have to say, what are my duties? What's expected of me? What is it that God requires of me? Now, in regards to salvation, all God requires is repentance and faith. Just repent from our self-righteousness and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ at the wooing of the Holy Spirit. That's as far as salvation goes. But as believers, we have some duties. We have some responsibilities. The pastor, Brother Fry, touched on some of those tonight, and we'll consider those. We have tonight a duty to our Savior. Amen? We owe it to him. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." We have a duty to love him. That's our duty. I mean, we ought to love him. The Bible says we're to do so with what? With all of our being, with every ounce of our being. Not just on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and sometimes on Wednesdays. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when we have burdens to bear. But we're to love him at all times. And not just incidentally, not just a little bit here and there, but passionately. I mean, I don't know how you read that, but with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with every ounce of our being, we are to love him. And he is certainly worthy tonight of our love. Jesus said in John 14:15, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. We have a duty. A duty to love him. And that love will, as I said earlier, the love that we have for Christ will generate works. It will generate us being faithful to him to carry out those responsibilities that he's left with us, especially as the Lord's New Testament churches. He has entrusted the Lord's New Testament churches with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't commission Jehovah's Witnesses to spread the gospel. They have a false gospel. He didn't commission the Mormons to preach the gospel of all the world. They have a false gospel. But when somebody knocks on the door, 9 times out of 10, who is it? It's the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have stolen, or better yet, we have given away God's glory, or the glory that should belong to the Lord's New Testament church. Unto him be glory in the church, because we're not doing the things that God has called us to do. It ought to be, and it may be in this area. But listen, it ought to be, and if someone knocks on the door, we ought to, the thing we ought to bring to our, the minds of our neighbors is, here come them Baptists again. But that's not it. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's the Mormons. It's whoever it is. But it's not the Baptists. We have a duty to love him. Ecclesiastes, I love this about in chapter 12, verse 13, Solomon and all of his wisdom. You know, Solomon was one who had, the Bible says, anything that his eye beheld, anything he wanted, anything that he thought would bring him pleasure, imagine, I don't know if we have any hunters or fishermen here tonight. You've got a credit card or a blank check, and they said, here, go to Bass Pro Shop and just help yourself. those places, you can come out of there hurting financially in a big way. Whatever is your thing, imagine just giving that blank check and say, whatever you want, it can be yours. I mean, you met somebody and they said, listen, I'm a billionaire twice over, and if you want a new car, not one of these electric vacuum cleaner on wheels deals. I'm talking a man's car. You want a Hummer? Whatever you want. You want a sports car? Go out and get it. I'm going to pay for it. You want the best clothes that the world has to offer you. Whatever you want. The biggest house. It's yours. I'll pay for it. It's given to you. Solomon had that. Solomon had the wealth and the power that anything he wanted, anything that he looked at him, and listen, he had, the Bible tells us he had wealth, of course. He had the best of stables, the best of horses. He had the best mansions. He had gardens. He had servants, manservants and maidservants. He had anything that his heart desired. He had it. But nothing satisfied. He kept saying, this is vanity and vexation. And he says in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep His commandments. But this is the whole duty of man. See, we have a duty to God tonight. To what? To fear God, that reverential fear, and keep His commandments. Now, we're not keeping commandments to be saved. We're keeping the commandments of, and not the Ten Commandments. None of us can keep those. But the commandment that if you love me, keep my commandments. What is that first and great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like and love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have a duty to love Him tonight. But not only do we have a duty to love Him, we have a duty to live for Him. I mean, serving faithfully. To be all that God has redeemed us to be. I think so many of us are settling for a whole lot less than what's available to us. We're satisfied. Now, I know the Bible talks about a contentment, and there's a godly contentment is great gain, the Bible says, but I'm talking about we're kind of like in the boat, you know, and we give Peter a lot of grief because he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sing, but at least Peter got out of the boat. You know, he had a story to tell. And I'm sure maybe the other disciples in the boat there made fun of him and said, ha, you took a few steps and you took drive, you started to, at least I got out of the boat. What'd you do? We love Ephesians 2:8-9, don't we? Don't forget verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As I said, God didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. God saved us. Listen, God doesn't need us tonight, but God has chosen to use us. And what a blessing that is. That God would, God could have used angels. God could have done it Himself, but God has instilled within His people commission of, to say the least, but the responsibility, the privilege of showing forth the Lord God here on earth. We are ambassadors of Christ. I think this, we ought to be the very best example of Christ on this earth as we possibly can. You know what our problem is a lot of times, and I've said this many times, our idea of righteousness or living faithfully is to get just as close to sin as we can without getting dirty. And I think biblical righteousness is to get as far away from that thing as you possibly can. The Bible goes as far as to abstain from the very appearance of evil. We have this idea, we'll get up and say, the music I listen to, it's okay. The clothes I wear, they're okay. The places I go, they're okay. The language, I mean, the joke I told, it's okay. We need to stop asking what's okay and start asking what's best. Is this the best? Is the music I listen to? Is the places I go, the things I watch, the books I read, what I view on the internet, whatever it is that the very best representation of Jesus Christ that I can be? Or is that just okay? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I'm not bringing anything new tonight. I tell my people this. If anybody ever climbs in our pulpit and says, I got something new to share with you, jerk them out of there. There's nothing new under the sun. You know what? I don't have a problem with a lot of things I don't know. It's the things I do know that I have struggles with. Those things are simple things we know. Listen, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, and we know what that price was. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have a duty to live for Him tonight. Not only do we have a duty to love Him, we have a duty to live for Him. You know, there's nothing unreasonable for God to ask of you. No, that's just unreasonable. I mean, you want me to leave my job making $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year with good benefits and a retirement and insurance plan. You want me to go to some third world country and live like a homeless man? That's not unreasonable. If God asks you to do it, you ought to do it. The Bible says that giving our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, is what? But our reasonable service. See, I don't believe in this idea of about a Christian fanatic. Not by definition, anyway. A fanatic is defined as one who goes over and above that which is reasonable. I don't know anybody that does anything. That's unreasonable. Now, sometimes our people tell us that. Brother John, you're going to have a meeting in the week, and, you know, we worked all day, and you must come in here 5 nights a week and listen to these guys preach, and, you know, we've got things to do, and we were just there Sunday, and you want us to come back Sunday afternoon, and then we come back Monday night, and, well, that's just unreasonable. And then, you know, we're going to come back tomorrow night and listen to Brother Underwood, and then you want us back Wednesday and listen to Brother Campbell, you want us back Thursday and listen to Brother Rex, and then Friday, and listen. That's just unreasonable. Don't you know we got things to do? Weather's really nice, and we've got gardens to put out. We've got stuff to do. We've got to catch up after the hard winter, and there's nothing unreasonable about that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:24-25 that, and we'll get to that here in a minute, about we're to assemble ourselves more regularly as we see the day approaching. What day is that? That's the day of Christ's return. What did we read in our text tonight? And that knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. See, we have a duty to the Savior tonight, a duty to love Him, and a duty to live for Him. It says, when you see somebody that we use the phrase is on fire for God, or is passionate, and man, they're doing it. I mean, they're knocking on doors, and they're praying, they're in ministry, and they're the first one there, they're the last one to leave, they're doing nursing home ministry, they're right, you know, all of these things. That's a fanatic. You know why that person appears to be a fanatic? Because the average Christian is backslidden. I mean, think about it. We look at that person, it's easy to sit back and do that comparative religion and find somebody who's not doing as much as we are, or not living as holy and right as we think they should be, as far as we are, and compare ourselves to that and think, well, look at them. How good am I? You know, I'm not doing those things. And then we see some guy that's on fire for the Lord, learns blessing, souls are being saved. We think, he must be Armenian. They had a meeting, had somebody saved every night. So he couldn't have been preaching the doctrines of grace. He couldn't have been preaching sovereignty because, you know, God, but, I mean, come on. Hello? You hear that, you get real blessings and saves 3, 4, 5 people, and people say, well, he must have, well, that's that easy to believe, isn't it? My Bible tells me today when the Lord saved 3,000 one day, and not long after that, saved another 5,000. And here we are today, our salvation experiences in regards to people trusting the Lord are so few and far between. That when it happens, when 2 or 3 maybe get saved, folks think that somebody's, well, what's going on down there? They're just doing what they're supposed to be doing. If the rest of us were loving the Lord and living for the Lord the way we should be, maybe we would experience some of those blessings. It is our duty to love Him, to live for Him, to manifest the Lord God, that is, to make obvious. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have the responsibility to glorify God. How do we do that? By letting our light shine before men. How? By them seeing our good works. How many would agree with me tonight that our world's in a mess? We're in trouble. How many would agree with me tonight that it's our fault? Amen? Don't blame the heathens for acting like heathens. I mean, the lost people do what lost people do. The condition of the world is not because of the heathen, but because of the heathen ways that believers act. We, the children of God, are called to be what? Salt and light. And I'm afraid that in many cases we have lost our saltiness. And our lights are dim. Someone says, yeah, but preacher, the Bible says that we're, you know, in the last days, even when evil just wax worse and worse, and there'll be a great falling away, and all of these types of things. And we're living in such a dark age, and we are. But notice this. The light shines the brightest where it is the darkest. So we don't have any excuse tonight. Well, it's just dark, preacher. The Lord's just not saving people. Listen, until the trumpet sounds and God calls us home, I think there's souls to be saved. If God was done with us, if God was done with His church, He would have been take us into glory. But we're here for such a time as this. We're here for the purpose of making Him known to a lost and dying world. It's our duty. When the world looks at you, do they see Jesus? Or do they see a hypocrite? Do they see someone who talks a good game, but don't have the life to back it up? It's time we wake up. It's time we stop pointing fingers at Hollywood and Washington, D.C. and point the finger back that we need to get about the Lord's business. Not only do we have a duty to the Savior, we have a duty to the saints. There is a duty to carry out your responsibilities to your church, the church that God has placed you in. When you joined that church, you took on the duty of supporting that work with your time, with your talent, with your testimony, and with your treasure. You have that duty to the saints. So I'm afraid there's too many, as one brother put it, too many hitchhiking Christians today. You know what a hitchhiker is, don't you? He just hitches his, he's got his thumb out and sticks it out there, and somebody's going his way, he'll get in. No, you pay for the gas, brother. And you pay the insurance, and you pay for the tires and the maintenance and the oil changes and the upkeep, and as long as you're going my way, I'll just ride right here with you. You do all the driving, you pay all the bills, you pay all the maintenance, and I'm for you. But just as soon as maybe you're going in the direction, well, I'm not going that way, this is where I get out. And then what they do, they stick the thumb out and they look for somebody else to take them the way they're going. A lot of Christians like that today. They show up at church. I mean, you pay the tithes, you pay the offerings, you pay the preacher, you pay the electric bills, you run the vacuum cleaner, you do all the necessary work, but we're here, preacher. We're for you. And then you get up and preach against sin, or get up in their favorite sin, well, preacher, we just feel love the Lord to go somewhere else. Why? Because you're not going their way anymore. See, we've gotten away. We've been preaching on, in Romans, in our home church, we've been preaching on the depravity of man, and the wrath of God. There's a message you don't hear about anymore, the wrath of God. And we spent yesterday morning and yesterday evening in our service talking about the wrath of God as Paul deals with it here in the Scriptures. See, we have a duty to watch over and watch after one another. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. We have a duty to pray for one another and to help one another along the way. I was thinking about that as Brother Fry mentioned Brother Lawrence. And like he, I know of two other sovereign grace, good men, love the Lord as far as, but just for whatever reason, took their own life. Now, I'm a pastor, of course, and I don't say this for any pity or anything of that sort, but love your pastor. Support him, pray for him, lift him up before God daily. Unless you have pastored, you just don't know. And again, I don't say that for any pity. I don't say that as, oh, where was me? My life verse is that what we find in Timothy, who thankful to God that he had enabled me to put him into the ministry. I don't regret it. You'll hear people say, well, Monday, preachers quit every Monday. Go to church Sunday and get discouraged. Every Monday, I resign, I quit. And, well, I haven't felt that way. And in at least the 11 or 12 years that I've been called to preach and serving the Lord in that capacity. But there's been some hard nights. There's been some hard times. There's been some questions. Things are not happening and maybe the way we think. And we just wonder, God, are you done with me? Is it time to move on? Is it, Lord, what's going on? And the devil will do that. Pray for your pastor. Lift him up. Encourage him any way you can. Support him. Take care of him. We have a duty to watch after one another, to pray for one another, and to help one another along the way. I mentioned this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Notice what the Bible says there in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We most of us know Hebrews 10, 25. But verse 24 says, and let us consider one another. Not just let the pastor consider everybody. let us consider one another. That goes both ways. To do what? To provoke. You know what that word means, to provoke? To agitate. You ever provoked a dog or an animal or a little brother or sister? To provoke I was the youngest of six, and I had somewhat of a temper when I was younger, and thank God he took most of that away from me. And my brother was sneaky and sly, and I remember I just couldn't help myself. And Dad would say, okay, that's enough. Knock it off. And I'd look over at my brother, and he'd either stick his tongue out at me or make a face, and I'd blurt out something, and ended up with my dad's hand of discipline. I couldn't handle that. He provoked me. He agitated me. Didn't have to bother me. Didn't have to say sometimes just a look, just a stare, just a some little thing, but it agitated, aggravated me. Now, we're supposed to provoke, agitate one another, but not to the point of getting angry and getting mad, but unto love and the good works. How do we do that? I mean, I'm to encourage my brothers and sisters. I'm supposed to agitate them unto good works and unto love. We all, one another, we're all responsible. We all have that duty one to another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging, lifting up, building up, edifying. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I was listening to a guy on the radio one day, and he said, well, here's the way I understand that day. He said, that's the Lord's day. That's Sunday, he was saying. He said, so, and I thought, well, I don't think so. And he read that again. And he said, well, I just believe that we're supposed to exhort one another, and so much more, you might read it this way, as Sunday comes about. And I thought, well, that doesn't make no sense at all. What day is he talking about? What is the day he's talking about here? The day of Christ's return. Well, did we read back in our text? And that knowing the time of now, it was high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. It's time to wake up. It's time to get out of the boat, if you will. It's time to charge it. One of the things that seems to be prevalent in a lot of the Lord's churches is we believe in the perpetuity of the church, where Jesus promised that, of course, and he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have this idea that we're supposed to hunker down, bar the door, don't muddy the waters, don't stir any trouble, just sit down and just hold on till God gets here. That is the complete opposite of what that scripture is teaching. We have to be on the offensive. We're not to be offensive, but we're to be on the offense. We're to be going out and letting our light shine and doing all that God has called us to be. Too many times we sit back. And like I said earlier, the world's in a mess, but it's not the world's fault. It's our fault. We've not been shining our light. We've not been the salt of the earth as God has commanded us to be. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, use that against him. Get on the phone and tell everybody about it. He's overtaken, but make sure he's all the way down. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What that word restore, your pastor knows a little bit about that in his profession. It means to kind of set in order, specifically a broken bone. But as a chiropractor, you know, he's trying to get things back where they belong. Sometimes that hurts. Amen? I mean, I'm sure you've dealt with enough people, but it feels good what you do it there. My wife at times says, I want you to pop my back. I can't do it. That pop, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to paralyze you. Something's going to be wrong, bad. I'll be calling Brother Fry. Like, Brother Fry, I got a problem. I played chiropractor on my wife, and she's in the floor. Can't move. Get over here quick. See if you can put it back. See if you can put it back in order. Humpty Dumpty done fell off the wall. But listen, to mend, to restore, to repair. The language, I think, suggests a continual diligent attentiveness. You know, mentoring someone. When somebody falls, we don't just, well, I hate to hear that, and I say a prayer with them, and love you better, and go on. No, it may take more than just that. It may take a daily phone call. It may take a weekly visit and just say, brother, I'm still praying for, I'm going through a situation now. It breaks my heart. Family's in a mess. And daily, I send her and him a devotion. I send out to both of them, and we pray together. At least I hope they're praying with me, trying to repair. Listen, it don't happen like that. It takes time. We take others under our wings, mentoring them. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul deals with this in his letter to this young pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, it's in here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's that mentoring. Take them under your wing. I remember when the Lord first saved me, there was several of us young men, and I don't know how many, my pastor, Brother Joe Hebb, but man, we were at his house all the time. We had so many questions. Brother, what about this? I'd call him, Brother, many will call, but few are chosen. What's that mean? Explain that to me. I need to know what that means. And what about this? What about that? Just hungering. And never did he say, I don't have time for that. He probably didn't. I probably took advantage of his time, like so many of us, but we were just hungry, and he mentored us, and God was gracious in that. Let us never be too busy that we can invest our lives in the lives of others. I heard a story of an older preacher was at a church, and I was talking to the pastor of the church, and he said, "You let that young man preach?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I've got several young men in my church, and I give them opportunity maybe to give devotion or maybe a Wednesday night." He said, "Boy, I wouldn't let one of them young preachers in my pulpit." He said, "Get up there and mess up everything I've worked so hard to accomplish." And the other pastor said, "Well, I'll tell you what. If a young preacher can get in your pulpit and tear everything down in a half an hour that you've built for 20 or 30, you didn't build up a whole lot." I mean, think about it. We need to take each other, mentor one another. And this is sad scripture too. There's a lot of sad scripture, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Paul was waiting, eagerly anticipating young Timothy to come. There was work to be done. And he said, "I can't wait till Timothy gets here. Why?" He said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally or sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Listen, churches are full of folk like that. You know, you get a phone call and you say, "Well, I just can't get there. I've got this visit. Somebody's in the hospital. I'm over here visiting." You get another phone call and say, "Man, there's just no way I can be in two places at once. I haven't figured that out yet. So who can I call in the church that can go?" I guess I'll call one of the women because none of the men are, Shame on us. "I have no man like mine who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Caught up in the things of the world, busy building their own kingdoms, that the kingdom work of God is going undone." Look in Titus, another letter to a young preacher. Excuse me, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Ladies, take these young girls under your wings. Mentor them. Teach them. Explain to them. Listen, the world, Hollywood's got an idea of how they're to be. And we know it's 100% contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Let's mentor them. We have a responsibility one to another. We are our brother's keeper. We have a duty to be faithful, a duty to set the right example of personal sacrifice and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our duty. We have a duty to the Savior. We have a duty to the saints, and thirdly, we have a duty to sinners. We, especially as the Lord's New Testament churches, and we know this, God has commissioned His church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I understand the sovereignty, as far as this little pea brain of mine can, I understand the sovereignty of God. I'm thankful for the sovereignty of God. I understand that He is the author of salvation. I understand that the Holy Spirit must draw a man unto Christ. I understand all of those things as best as my mind can comprehend that wonderful truth of God's Word. But here's what I like to say. Not only has God chosen a people unto salvation, He has chosen the means by which those people will come to salvation. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we have a responsibility. We have that truth. We have that blessed truth, that blessed hope. And sometimes we sit on it because God's sovereign. Well, if God has an elect, they're going to be saved anyway. No, they're not. They'll be saved anyway. They'll be saved God's way. Amen? They'll be saved God's way. And God has chosen, as we said, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said in Romans 10, 14, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We have a responsibility to the lost and dying world. I suppose, now, I told your pastor when I got here that the internet directions kind of took me on a scenic tour. Shit, you know, sometimes you just, as men, say, well, I know better than these directions, and I know it makes sense. I know Cerritos down there, and I'll just make a left, and I'll be there, but the directions said, no, you got to turn right. So it took me right off of the exit, and left on Airport Road, and then a quick left on some hollow, and came down this very, I had yellow lines in it, but I don't know what for. Because there wasn't no way I could fit on the suggestions, I guess. But came down through there and made a bunch of... I said, well, I'm back here where I just took a left there, come down three lights and would have been there. But I did notice that as I come through there, and you can see that you go down 64 and you look over this way, there's a lot of folk over here. Came by several churches, but you know what? I guarantee that... I don't know how many churches are in this area, but I guarantee you this, not everybody in this area is attending one of those churches. I mean, I'm sure there's some folks out there that, and listen, I know there's a lot of buildings I came by that have church over the door, you know, that are surely not the Lord's churches. And I'm sure there's enough people in this area that there's some out there that have yet to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There used to be a song years ago, in the shadow of the steeple, souls are dying. Talked about a man who, you know, just a, I don't know, the totality of the song. It was a homeless man or whatever, but folks would walk past him on their way to church every Sunday and kind of look at him and scoff. Look at him. Old dirty thing. Won't somebody do something? Won't the law get on him and take him somewhere? It's a shame we have to walk past him on our way to church. And then the song goes on to say they heard a gunshot ring out, and the man took his own life, and people scoffed. Can you believe? Well, what were we doing? What were we doing the whole time that this man was there next to the church? Obviously needing help, and not just a hand out, but a hand up. Needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we sit piously back, and as someone has coined the phrase, and said, we are no longer fishers of men, we're just keepers of the aquarium. We've got ours, and you know, tithes and offerings are good, and we're paying our bills, and we're doing okay. We're not straying any trouble. We just kind of want to just get through, not make any scene or anything of that sort. I think God's pleased with that. I know churches and that are sitting on a lot of money. I mean, hundreds of thousands of dollars. So, well, we better hold on for a rainy day, folks. It's raining. You know, you don't get any extra credit in heaven because, you know, I think you'll be punished in a sense. Well, Lord, we look at all that money we saved. We had $350,000 in the bank for your honor and glory. God said, well, I don't need it. I don't need it up here. I'll walk on the streets of gold. Now, I'm not opposed to having a little savings if you're saving towards something, or to have a little nest egg, if you will, to take care of maintenance and things that may arise and things of that sort. But come on now, that's a lot of money. And missionaries sometimes take 3 and 4 years just to get, you know, $2,500 or $3,000 to go and share the gospel in another part of the world. They have to learn a new language many times. They have to learn a whole new culture. They have to spend, like I said, 2 or 3 years going around the country trying to raise the funds. And many times spending more than they get in love, spending more in gas money than they get in a love offering. But they're willing. And here we are. We don't have to learn a new language. We don't have to learn a new culture. We don't have to go beg for money. We get to come home and sleep in our own beds at night. We get to come home to our families and to our churches. Where is our passion for the lost? Jesus said, say not to yourself, you know, 4 months, then cometh the harvest. He said, open your eyes, look out there. The fields are already white to harvest. In many cases, the seed has been sown. We have a radio. I know you folks have a radio program. I've heard your pastor a few times on the radio. I think Brother John, they still have theirs, and we've got ours. And so we've sown some seed. It's time to go out and reap the harvest. Now, I'm from the city. I grew up in Cincinnati for 31 years and didn't know a whole lot. As a kid, I had some potted plants, but, you know, I'm not much on gardening. I'm learning. And, but I know this, you can have the best land and fertilize it and turn it over and all that kind of stuff and get it prepared and go out and get the best, artificial, they got now seed, the best that's on the market, that high dollar seed, and you can go and pick it up and put it in a barn. Ain't gonna do you no good there. You gotta get that seed out into the field. And then it would be a shame, I know at least this much, working with flowers as a kid, but if I didn't tend to that, what would happen is some of those leaves would begin to die off, and I didn't do some pruning, I didn't do some work on it, it would eventually kill the whole thing. So you gotta tend to that. And well, I remember going to somebody's house and we had them when I was in Cincinnati. They had a visitation night. We met on Tuesday evenings. We met at the church. We had prayer. We sang a song. And someone would divvy out visits and we would go. And I've heard people say, we don't went to his house twice this year. Well, is he saved? No. Did he threaten to kill you if you came back? No. Then go knock on his door. I wasn't saved the first time I heard the gospel. I was raised in church. I know all the Bible stories. I could tell you about Noah and Moses and Daniel and Zacchaeus and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I knew all the stories. I could quote scripture. I went to VBS every year and did all those things. But I didn't know Jesus. And I'm thankful that no one ever gave up on me. That they came and agitated me. Bothered me, had a burden for me. Folks, we have a duty tonight. And we can push it off and put it off on the preachers. Or we can say, well, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I don't have the education, or that's beneath me, or that's a... Listen, we can point all the fingers, make all the excuses we want. But we need to know the time, that now it is high time, we need to wake up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He mentioned three classifications of dereliction of duty. Willfully refusing to perform his duties or follow a given order. Are we guilty of that tonight? Of dismissing the clear orders of the Lord? Are we derelict in our duty? One who has incapacitated and has weakened himself in such a way that he cannot perform his duties. Have you allowed sin in your life to keep you from faithfully and effectively fulfilling your duties as a child of God? Are you in dereliction of duty tonight? Vacating his post contrary to regulations. Are we guilty of being absent from the duly charged station? For the U.S. servicemen found guilty of dereliction of duty, they face a dishonorable discharge, forfeiture of all pay and allowances, and confinement for as many as 2 years. For the believer, we can be discharged from the active membership of the Royal of the Lord's Church, forfeit all the favor and blessings of God, and face confinement to a life of misery and hardship because of dereliction of duty. You know, that verse we referenced earlier in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, that too is a military term. That present, when you're in the military, you're to present yourself. When they come in the barracks at 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning and screaming and hollering and beating on garbage can lids or whatever and you know they play reveille, whatever it is to get you present yourself for not just to see that you're there, but you present yourself for the orders at hand. Are we faithful in our duties to our Savior, to the saints, and to the sinner? Have we presented ourselves to God and said, here am I, Lord. What would you have me to do? Here am I, Lord, send me. Or are we derelict in our responsibilities, derelict of duty? I pray that I'd never get there. I'm sure there's been times where I've not been as close to the Lord as I ought to have been. I'm sure there's been times I allowed the things of this world to creep into my heart and mind and keep me from doing the things that God has called me to do. Brother, sister, I didn't bring a great doctrinal message tonight, but I believe this. We need to wake up out of our sleep. Stop resting on our laurels and our past victories and, well, we're God's people. Well, praise the Lord. Get about doing the business that He called us to do. We have a responsibility. And like I said, stop pointing at D.C. and saying it's their fault. Stop pointing to Hollywood and saying it's Hollywood's fault that the world's in a mess and our children are caught up in it. It's our fault. Because we have not been the salt and light that God has called us to be. May God forgive us. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. Brother testified to that in song tonight. Even when we're not worthy, every time we fall, the Lord doesn't say, well, that's it, man. You've sinned the last time. I'm done with you. Now, I believe there is a sin unto death. I don't think that's a specific sin. I think that's when God says, all right, enough's enough. But until that time, we fall into sin. And we do regularly. Don't try to be all spiritual. Say, that doesn't happen to me. I haven't sinned all week. Well, it's just Monday. Don't brag on yourself too much. The Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And we struggle. But listen, when we do, we can come back to the Lord and we can confess that. Agree with God. God, I messed up. And He always is there, willing to take us back, to pick us up, dust us off, and set us on that straight, narrow path. The Bible says of the Lord's return, will He find faith when He returns? Where will God find us? Where will God find Grace Missionary Baptist Church? Where will God find Salem Missionary Baptist Church? Where will God find Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church? Whatever other churches may be represented here tonight. Where's God going to find you? Are we faithfully performing the task that God has left for us to do? Or are we just high and mighty, sovereign grace, independent missionary Baptists, and we're going to be first ones in heaven, sit up front, and have all the glory to ourselves? God help us not to be derelict in our duty. Listen, our world needs the gospel. Sarita Canova needs the gospel. Lost Creek, Grayson, Carter County, Greenup County, Old Town, they need the gospel. They need that place where they can come to and hear the true gospel and be taught the things of God. And somebody come along and not condone their sin, but let them know we care. Stop turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to the hurting around us and be faithful with the duty that God has left us. Let us be faithful in our duties and not derelict. Father, I pray tonight that we've said something, Lord, that would be a benefit and a help and a blessing to this people. Lord, it's Your word. It's what we believe You've laid on our heart to share, and I pray You would use it as You see fit. Father, that it might just ignite a little fire under our feet. Cause us, Father, to get busy about the work that You've called us to do. Lord, I don't want to be found derelict of duty. I don't want to be found wavering in this world of sin. Lord, I want to die on the battlefield, spiritually speaking. And I pray You'd give me the grace and the strength and the courage that I need in this day and in the days to come, which I think are going to be far greater storms that we'll face. Father, bless this people, this church. Every member here, every person here tonight, speak to their hearts. Father, there may be one here again who's never trusted Jesus Christ. Father, their only hope is Jesus Christ. Draw them by the power of your Spirit, I pray, into that loving relationship with Jesus. Bless, Lord, tonight, please. Not because we deserve it, because we need it, we're asking. Father, do as thou wilt. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.